So I was reflecting on the exact same thing, and it didn't shock me when I knew that Greg wanted to talk about this, because we had talked about it in Texas, both of us. I knew he had been encouraged by this, and I had as well. I also talked to my kids about it. What we talked about, it was funny. Their reaction, we used our youngest son. I just mentioned him. I was trying to, because the way I had sort of had written down, I'll say, what the brother had talked about was this idea of total dependence on God. And then Greg and I had talked about total confidence in God as well, not just being dependent, but being totally confident. So I was trying to portray a picture to my children of total dependence. And I it was interesting. I said, like, let's talk about William Shep, our youngest. And I said, like, he's totally dependent on mom. He can't do anything on his own. And my kids were like, well, no, he can. He can poop and pee on his own. And I was like, well, so I was like, and if I says, you know, so what we're saying is the only two things he can do on his own is make a mess of himself, really, was ultimately kind of what we were saying. And I know it seems graphic, but it was actually in my mind. I'm like, yeah, in our own lives, actually, there's a lot of truth to that. Like, when, you know, there's a verse, it struck me. John 15, you think about, John 15, when you think of that passage of the vine and the vine dresser, what are the things that come to your mind? You don't have to say it, but just think about it. What comes to your mind when you think about the vine? Most of the first thing probably, I'm going to surmise, maybe comes to your mind is abiding in the vine. And that if we abide in the vine, we bear much fruit. So one place that I can find where Jesus says, apart from me, what? You can do nothing. Like, it's the most blunt Jesus is that I could find. It's like, apart from me, you can do zero. And it's really, like, when you think about being totally dependent on God, that one really struck me. And so I was equally meditating on this week, to be in a place, there's many people that are in a place who would say, yeah, I can do nothing. And then sadly, that's where it stays. There's not a total confidence in God's ability to help them. And so, and in some way, there's almost this perception of spirituality. Like it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I can say I've met people who are kind of just in a place of discouragement, but then they go to that verse and they feel like, well, I'm poor in spirit, so mine is the kingdom of heaven. And I think that there is, to be poor in spirit is to be totally dependent on God, but I do believe faith and total confidence in God is also required to truly inherit. Because what is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven doesn't come with signs to be observed. It's righteousness, it's peace, it's joy in the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to truly inherit the kingdom of heaven, we do that when there is no confidence in ourselves, as Greg said, but there is a great confidence in the Lord. And so I had actually written down three things when I think about it, and encourage you to meditate on it, and I'm sure there's so much more. But I'd written down confidence in, when we say confidence in the Lord, I had written down three things. Confidence, specific things to be confident in. The first one that I wrote down was confidence in God's love for us. I want to talk about that. I'll just share the three with you, and then I'll come back to them. The second was, and Greg really shared many, it was awesome listening because I don't know if we had one verse that overlapped, which I love. it was totally awesome verses and really touched on this one. Confidence in his ability to help us. Confidence in the power of God's grace to help us. And Greg shared many great verses on that. I have a few. And the last one that I put down was confidence in his plan for our lives and that it is a perfect plan. Because many times we don't understand, and if we are doubting that God's in control or that God, why, it's not a place of rest. But if we are in a place where it's like, Lord, I don't understand, but I am so confident that you love me, that at the perfect time you'll help me, but that in all of this, you have a perfect plan. We, at the, in that place, in that, you can be totally at rest. Lord, I can trust you that you have a perfect plan, even though I don't see it. All of us, I'm going to just surmise, or it's just me, but I doubt it. All of us would love to know exactly why the Lord's allowing things to happen in our lives. Like, it just kind of takes the faith element out of it. It's just, I know why God's allowing this, so now I can, but that's not the way the Lord works. The Lord wants to see us be able to trust him, even when we don't understand. So let's come back to the first one that I said, confidence in his love for us. This one is so interesting, and it's been on my heart a lot, even over yesterday, as things were transpiring in my life and in my home specifically. This is one that the enemy goes, this is the very foundation of our faith. We think of John 3:16, oftentimes probably the most publicized, quoted verse. And people would say, what is the foundation of your faith? Most people go to that verse, but they actually don't go to the start of the verse. They go to the middle of the verse, right? God gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What's the first part of the verse? For God so loved the world. And I think, and I've heard this shared, and I do believe it more and more in my heart, is because many people will profess, yeah, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, and that he rose again? And they say, yes. But is it bearing fruit in their life? And oftentimes, if you were to dig into it, I do wonder if there's a missing foundation to it all, of a confidence in the Heavenly Father's love for them. And I've been thinking about this even with my own family, my own children, and just how do so many people, people talk about this. How many watched the live stream last weekend? What was James's testimony? James's testimony was he wrestled with this very thing, and that, praise God, through our brother, God was able to speak to James through that and minister to him and help him to grow confident in this and overcome this perhaps battle that he faced. It was a wonderful testimony. But it spoke to my heart again of this thing of, like, interesting how many of us wrestle with this thing that God loves us. And when you're waffling on this or doubting this love that the Father has for us, how it's very hard, I think, to really grow in our faith when that very foundational piece of confidence that our Heavenly Father loves us. And, man, I wrestled. I think this is why Paul pours out his heart to the Ephesians. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, that you would know what is the height and depth and breadth of the love of Christ. Because isn't it John who says it's the love of Christ that compels us? Like, it's his love for us. Even this verse that I had made up on the wall in our, we love, why? Why do we love? Because he first loved us. And the question is not a statement of knowledge, but it's when it's gripped our heart that the love that the Father has for us. The love is the Father has for us. I'm challenged by this, and it weighs heavy on my heart right now. How do I, Lord, better share your love for people and for my own children? I was challenged yesterday in my own home. Whoever makes a mistake. Right? So a mistake was made in our home. Came with a price tag. A lot of mistakes come with price tags. I don't like price tags. It can cause me to be upset and respond, in this case, sadly, in the flesh, in the way that I responded. And God, in his mercy, I had time to myself, just running and walking yesterday afternoon, and God just working on my heart. How much mercy have you received, Tim? How many mistakes have you made in your life? Why would you react that way? I was so challenged. And reflecting on how I show the mercy to others, it could be perhaps to my own children a window into the mercy, just a glimpse into the mercy that God has shown to them, to each of us. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, that they could just see others. In this case, my children. I talked to them last night, and I apologized in front of all of them. I said, I was wrong the way that I responded. I said, we're all going to make mistakes. And I want to be clear, this was a mistake. This was not a sin. This was not sin at all. This was just a mistake. They happen all the time. Happen all the time. Sin is different in the sense that God still has mercy, but okay, we sinned. We need to repent. We need to turn from that. We need to ask the Lord to change us. But I just am challenged, and I was just reflecting really on this question because it just weighs on my heart. Lord, one, I want to be able to articulate to people how much God loves them. And then two, to live it out, that they would see it even in my own life, in the mercy and the compassion. Because I think of Jesus Christ. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I read this morning, and I just looked at it, and this is Jesus Christ. He lived every one of these out. And I was talking to the kids last night. I said, you know what's interesting? All of these sinners, who were they drawn to? We talked about the adulterous woman and how God said, they said, can we stone her? We should stone her. That's what the law says. We should stone her. Shouldn't we stone her, Jesus? And Jesus' response, we all know, was, hey, let him who's without sin cast the first stone. Like how? And we talked to him. I said, Jesus, it says right after in John chapter 3, he says, he didn't come to judge the world, but that the world would be saved through him. This is the longing of his heart, is to set the captives free. Jesus came, it says, that they would have life and have it abundantly. This is the heart of our Heavenly Father, so they would have life and have it abundantly, and so misconstrued. And why is it misconstrued? Because the devil doesn't want people to have confidence in the Father's love for us. So he goes at the very heart of the foundation. God couldn't love you. All the things. God can't love you. God, then the next thing, his ability to help us. God can't help. Well, he could help others, but he can't help you. So recognizing the devil is waging war on these points. But oh, that we would have a revelation of his love for us. And that we could convey that to others. To our children, to our family members, to those that he meet. Yeah, in a conversation I had this week with a brother, and I actually have been applying it in my own life. What is this? First John 3, verse 1 says, oh, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that what? That we would be called children of God. So this week, after sharing this with someone, saying, encouraging them, I've been practicing it myself. I've just been verbally thanking the Lord that, Lord, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you've called me to be your son. Thank you that I am your son. And with a mouth, one confesses. I thought, I'm going to confess it out loud. And you know what? When I do it, it's very encouraging. So if you don't, I would say, try it. It's encouraging to just thank the Lord for the fact that he's called you to be a son or daughter. Thank you, Lord, that you love me so much. It's been very encouraging to me. So I have no problem saying that, encouraging you in that. Because this is the very foundational thing. Total dependence on God and total confidence in first and foremost his love for us. Second one, his ability to help us. Greg shared so many great verses. I'll add a couple more. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I think you may have said this one, I can't remember. Philippians 4, 13, when Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This was total confidence. You could see in Paul's life, you can see, and Greg, I love that example. At age 5, the fastest biker in the world. At age 40-something now, not the fastest biker in the world. We all come to this revelation as we, why? Who was the first to drop the stones? The older ones, right? I even said this at work. I asked my kids, it was funny, I asked them, how long do you think I've been doing what I'm doing? Greg, you said 25 years. I said, this is my 26th year. I said, in my early years, somebody would make a mistake, and I probably would be quick to judge. And you know what? As I've already said, I have room to grow in this because of yesterday the Lord was showing me I still need to grow more of not judging or being unmerciful. Mercy is shown to those who show mercy themselves. But after 25 years of a behemoth amount of mistakes in my career, when some younger team member does something wrong, it's very easy for me, even much easier, I have a war chest of mistakes to come to mind and go, yeah, I've done that. I understand how you did that here. The thing I said to my children last night, I just said, what does Dad want if you make a mistake? I said, I just want you to learn from it. That's all I want. I want you to learn from the mistake. Again, mistake, not sin. I would talk to my children differently about sin, right? Again, I would say, look, we need to repent. We need to turn. But if you forget something, if you leave something somewhere, if you do these different things, I said, my desire when I make mistakes is, Lord, if you need to teach me something, teach me. Lord, help me to learn from this. I want to continue to grow, but that's my long. But Paul, total tangent, coming back. Paul says, as his life goes on, right, this thing we talk about so often, I'm the least of all the saints, I'm the least of all the apostles, and I'm the least of the saints, and then ultimately, as he matures in his walk, he's the chief of all sinners. And yet, while his confidence in himself is going down, his confidence in his ability to do all things is going up. But because he's having a greater and greater revelation that God's strength is made perfect in his weakness, as Jesus told him when he was crying out for this thorn to be removed from his flesh. And he just said, he comes to a place, he says, there's nothing that I cannot do in the strength of Christ. By the grace of God, his strength working in me, I realize now I actually can do all things through him. A total confidence in God and a total zero confidence in himself as he matured and he grew in his walk with the Lord. And I think that can be something that we all strive for. Lord, I want to become personally zero in my own eyes, zero dependence on my own ability, but 100% confident in the power that I will never be able to fully comprehend that works within me, as he said to the Ephesians. The greatness of the power that works. He prayed that they would have a revelation of the greatness of the power that works within them. I'm not quoting that perfectly, but the beginning of Ephesians, I think Ephesians 1:18, around there. Why? Because he wanted them to just be complete. He wanted them to come to a place that I think he could see God was bringing him to. Zero dependence on himself, but complete confidence in the mighty power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The end of that passage where he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would know what is in Ephesians, at the end of Ephesians 3, that they would know what is the height and the breadth and the depth of the love of Christ. He closes it off by saying in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. So he kind of pairs up there the two, that you would have a revelation of his love for us and complete confidence in his love for you, and that you'd have this revelation that he's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that you could ever imagine according to the power that works within us. And then lastly, I wanted to just touch on this last thing, because I think this is, I really was going, what are the areas that can shake us? And that's why I touch on the first one of just that he loves us. The second one is that he's able to help us. And the last one, because I think the enemy can work in our lives. We talk about this often, but when things are happening in our life according to God's perfect plan that we don't understand, it's another way that the enemy can come in. And that's where we need to have perfect confidence that, Lord, you are in control of my life. What did he say in the Psalms? He said before, the psalmist says that, is that Psalm 139? Before any day came to be that he had written them all. What was that one? Call it out if you know that one. I think it is. I think it is. We're going to go there. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, thank you, Greg, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. To have that confidence that, Lord, you've already planned every day of my life, so that when the day happens and we're thinking, this is crazy, and the enemy's sitting there probably buffeting our minds saying, God's not in control or something, to be able to call to mind verses like this, having the sword of the Spirit is one of the weapons in our arsenal, that when the enemy comes in and is attacking that confidence that God's in control, to be able to come back with this weapon. Lord, I know you're in control because every day was written before I was ever even born. So I know you're in control. I know you're in control. And I can trust you, even though I don't understand why it's happening, but I can trust you. It's funny, yesterday when this situation happened in my home, I thought, I'll pray. God's able to do it, because I've been encouraged this week. God's in control. He can help. So I said, okay, we'll pray. So we prayed that God would help us to find this thing. And we didn't find it. And then I had this time on my own, and I could see, I was like, Lord, you don't care about that. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and you're in control of every aspect of my life. And so the price tag isn't what you're focused on right now. I can really start to get the sense as I got more and more time to just meditate that what he was really focused on was me, and wanting me to be changed and to grow in how I show mercy and kindness. God is in total control, and he allows things for a perfect reason. And we can just have total, total confidence in God and resting in the fact that he is in perfect control. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Jeremiah 29:11 is maybe the most quoted. I went back and I read the context, because I was like, you know, it's an interesting, because some could argue maybe it's being taken out of context, but in my heart I'm like, no, I think that the spirit of that is true. Jeremiah, God put it in Jeremiah's heart, asked Jeremiah to write this letter to the people who were in captive in Babylon. And he was writing this letter to them saying, hey, just the context of it was, you know, don't listen to people who say you're coming out of Babylon quickly. You're not. You're going to be there for 70 years. Build houses. Seek the prosperity of the city you're in. Give your children to be married. Like live your life. But he says, in the midst of all that, he says, this is God's heart. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. You don't understand what, you know, if you come back at the heart of all of this, why? Because the heart of Israel, the people of Israel were straying from God. And so he allowed calamity to come in the form of captivity. Why? For the same reason he may allow things in my own life, to help me to see, Tim, you need to be changed. You need to repent. You need to allow me to work and produce more mercy in your life. And I'm sure there's so many other things. It was the same then. He wanted their hearts. He longed for the people of Israel to be steadfast and just have a first love for him. And so he allowed these things. Why? He had a plan to prosper them, to give them a hope and a future. There's no greater hope in future than having just an incredibly close walk with Jesus Christ. Right? Isaiah 55:8-9 is another familiar passage that is so good to remember. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And the last one I wrote down, not exhausted, but the last one I wrote down, Matthew 10:29-31, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. A sparrow doesn't even fall to the ground without the Lord allowing it. How much more in our own life, the circumstances that the Lord allows every day, how much more doesn't he allow them for a perfect reason? Plans to prosper us, not to harm us. Plans to give us a hope and a future. We need to have total confidence in that as well. Total confidence that, Lord, I trust you. I don't understand, but I have total confidence that you have a perfect plan in this. And so I'm going to rest in that and not be anxious, which is our natural tendency when we don't understand something. At least it's mine oftentimes when I don't understand something. Faith, as we heard, total dependence on God, mixed perfectly with total confidence in God. Zero confidence in our own ability, but total confidence in God, that he loves us. I'm going to add this part, as I already have, that he loves us, that he is mighty, mighty to help us, to save us. His ability to do by the grace of God and whatever our need is, His grace and his strength is sufficient to meet that need. Total confidence in that. And then lastly, as I said, total confidence that he's in control and that he has a perfect plan. And we can rest in that even when we don't understand it. Because, Lord, I know you love me. I know you have the power to help me. And I know that you have a perfect plan for me. So I can be totally at rest, Lord. And I think that is righteousness, peace, and joy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. How do we be in a place of challenge and trial and all these things and be able to say, how is it going, brother? I have peace. How's it going, sister? You know what? I have peace. In the midst of the storm, I have peace because I know my Father loves me. I know he's able to help me. And I know he has a perfect plan for me. In that place, if you can with confidence say that, then you can be at perfectly at peace. And that is a treasure in a field worth selling everything for, to be able to be in that place. So let's be encouraged as we go from this place, just to be, Lord, today, this week, as we go forward to the next month and whatever, Lord, I want to grow in my faith. I want to grow in my dependence, Father, on you, and my confidence in you, and continue to see my own confidence in myself erode as life circumstances continue to chip away at that. Let's not hold on to the confidence in our own abilities, but let's grow in our confidence in God's power and his love for us.